Take your Bible, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We haven't been here in a long time because of the holidays and everything going on there and just different messages and whatnot. But returning back here this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles and the Kings, I'm going to finish up here this morning, Lord willing, with Joash. And then we'll go on in, Lord willing, over to his son that took the reign from him. But 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24, and the Bible says here in verse number 15, 2 Chronicles 24, we're going to be picking up here kind of in the midway point of Joash's life, the king over Judah. Actually, I want to pick up here in verse number 8 real quick. I want to cover something here real quick. Joash, here, something in his kingdom that is a good thing. So 2 Chronicles 24, verse number 8, the Bible says this, "And at the king's commandment they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end." What we find here in chapter 24, verses 8 through 10, that it come to a point, listen, Joash was trying to repair the breaches that had occurred in the house of God because of the kings and his father and the people that had gone before him, the high priest. They had let the house of God get into a deterioration to where there were breaches within the house. And Joash had set up a way of trying to get money to come in to repair the house of God. It didn't work out because of the way it was set up. And now he decides to set up with the help of Jehoiada, one of the priests. He sets up a box, the Bible says here in verse number 8. The Bible says he made a chest. And he put it at the gate of the house of the Lord. And he set it there. And those that were wanting to give to the work of the Lord, they could put it in that box. And then Joash and Jehoiada, they would take account of the money. And then they would give it to the workers so that the job would get done. And the house of the Lord would get back to its former glory. Take your Bible, look over at Exodus, where it talks about what Moses, the servant of God, commanded Israel or laid upon Israel in the wilderness. We find over here in Exodus chapter number 35. I want you to look at it real quick this morning. Look over at Exodus 35 and look at verses 4 and 5. Well, particularly, let's just look at verse number 5. All right, Exodus 35, verse number 5, and this is concerning giving towards the work of the tabernacle and the work of God. Exodus 35, verse number 5. "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, and an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And then he goes through and lists all the things that could be used and be brought to be giving to the work of God. Jump down to verse number 23, same chapter. "And every man..." I'm sorry, verse number 20, same chapter, verse 20. "And all the congregation of children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." Look at verse 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his services, and for all the holy garments." Verse 22. "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." Look, you read through here, and these people bring of a willing heart for the work of God. Take your Bible, now flip over to 2 Corinthians into the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6. Paul tells the church here at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You know what? As a church here, we got a box, and it's been this way from the beginning as far as I can gather. There's a box in the back to where if you have a willing heart and you want to give to God, there it is. And I've been here for almost 2 years now, and I think I could safely say that very rarely do I even touch on this subject of giving to God. As a preacher and as a pastor, I believe it should be between you and God. And I'm not going to harp on you. I'm not going to get on you. I have no clue. Brother Jim Bush can tell you this. I have no clue what anybody gives. Sometimes I don't even know how much money is in the bank account. I don't. I trust Brother Jim. If we got to make a purchase, I ask him. We got the money in there. We can take it to the men. We can do it. Brother, I'm not worried about the money. I'm not worried about the money. I'm not even worried so much so that two men count the money. I know some might disagree with me on that. That's fine, but Jesus trusted Judas. So don't jump on me as a preacher. Say, well, preacher, you should have two men count the money. Well, then talk to Jesus first and then come back and talk to me and see the answer he gives you. And he knew he was a traitor, and he knew he was a thief. But guess what God's trying to get them to realize? It's more than that box back there in the money. I'm not worried about the money. God will take care. God will take care. God will take care. He's taken care of 23 years since I've been saved. God has taken care of me. Went on the mission field without going on deputation. God took care. From a little tiny church in Charleston, South Carolina, God took care of me and my family for a year down there in Dominican Republic and Haiti. For a year. Without going around to churches and asking for money. You see, we've removed ourselves from the Word of God. And we get a business mindset, we get a worldly mindset on how the church ought to run, and that is where we have run into problems, my friend. We have gone the academic route, we have gone the intellectual route, we have gone the worldly route, we have gone the worldly business route of running a church. And that's why the church sees no more miracles or no more promises or God moving anymore. Brethren, who took care of the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness to where their shoes never wore out or their clothes never wore away? Ken, let me ask you this question this morning. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? How will you ever know if you never go in the wilderness? Not a lot of Christians today want to go in the wilderness. They're quite content in the city. I'm going to tell you, my friend, you're not going to see God move till you're willing to get in the wilderness. God will prove nothing to you till you're in the wilderness. And God says here in Corinthians, he says God loves a cheerful giver. Not because you're doing it of necessity. I don't want anybody to feel like I got to give and got to put in that box because it's of necessity and I got to do it. No, we don't need it. Or grudgingly because a preacher or a pastor is harping on, oh, you better give money, we need money. No, you better not do it then either, because God loves a cheerful giver. You give to God, I give to God because I want to give to God, because I love God, not because I'm made to give to God. See, that's the difference between the law and the Old Testament and where we're at now in grace. I do the things I do today because I want to, because I love God. That's why I do what I do. Because I love him, because he first loved me, and it's a matter of love now, not a matter of legalism and the law. Are we serving God from the heart? You see, God loves a cheerful giver. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. It said there in Corinth to the church there that he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and look at verse number 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. These are some wild verses here. I've read them before in this church. I've read it before. They're wild verses. Proverbs 11, verse 24, because they don't make no sense. And you know what, brethren, before I read these verses, so often God works in situations that don't make sense and you can't figure out. So often if you get it figured out, chances are God might not be in it. I'll say that again. Chances are, if you can figure it out, maybe God's not in that. Because so often God does things that make no sense, like these verses right here. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth, yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. And what this proverb is saying, you got an individual out there that's just given, 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 and you would think by how much they give that they would turn, and it would turn into poverty. You would think like, hey, you can't give your whole life to God, because what will you have then? You can't give everything you have to God, because then how will you take care of yourself? And in our worldly mindset and thinking, we'll think, well, this is going to tend to poverty. Yet we find another individual, the Bible says, that holds back more than is meet or is fit, and it tends to their poverty. Look at verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. It seems like the more you give to God, the more God will give back to you. And I'm not talking about a prosperity thing. Now look, don't take me wrong this morning. I'm not saying that you go to that offering box back there and say, and use it like the lotto and say, well, God, I gave you $100. I expect to get $10,000 in return. Because you said if I sow sparingly, I'll reap bountifully. No. What this is saying is that if you'll give of a willing heart and a cheerful heart to God, God will bless you in ways you never realized God could bless you spiritually. You'll get a peace that you don't understand because you've put your whole body on that altar as a living sacrifice. And he'll take care of you in ways you never realized God could take care of you. Brethren, I'll give you an example one time. There was a time, listen, I couldn't afford medical insurance. The jobs I had, I couldn't afford to keep it, and I had to cancel medical insurance, and I couldn't afford it. And then my daughter got sick, and she went into the hospital down there at MUSC. And one time she got sick, and there a bill's coming in, and guess what? A church that I had never even been to before, I knew the pastor there, they sent the exact amount of money I needed to pay my bill. The exact amount of money, almost down to the penny, was on that check from that church for the bill that come in from the hospital because my kid was sick. And I didn't ask him for it. I didn't send nothing to him. I didn't even talk to this brother for years. And out of the blue, here comes a check for almost the exact amount. And I ain't told nobody the amount that was on that check. Nobody knew that amount on that check but me and my wife. How did they know to send that exact amount of money to me? God. But we miss it today because we run to the government rather than running to God. Yeah. Brethren, God's still the same, and God can still move, and God can still do things. Let's not handicap them with our own thinking and our own reasonings. Now look back over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and look at verse 15. 2 Chronicles 24 and look at verse number 15 here. King Joash. King Joash served God. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But before I read verse 15, I want you to go back to verse number 2 and see this about King Joash before we read verse 15, because it's important. So 2 Chronicles 24, look at verse number 2 before we read verse number 15. And the Bible says, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now flip over or go down to verse number 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel both towards God and toward his house. But look at verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespasses. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them. But look what the Bible says, but they would not give ear. You know what happens here with King Jehoash? He does good as long as his surrogate father is there with him, and that's Jehoiada the priest. And as soon as his surrogate father, it's not his real father because his real father was killed, this man Jehoiada, who was a servant there in the house of God, his wife hid Joash for all those years, and then he took care of him, he nurtured him, and he brought him up in the things of God. But we find out here in the Bible that as soon as Jehoiada has passed away and has died, that Joash goes following his friends. And what really comes out in Joash's heart only comes to revelation after the man who was keeping him alive is gone. Brethren, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Who keeps you following God? man or the Holy Spirit? Are you doing the things you do because man says it or because the Holy Spirit shows it? You see, if Joash really had a heart towards the things of God, he would have kept following God after his daddy Jehoiada was gone. But as soon as Jehoiada was gone, he listens to his friends and they go out into the groves and the idols and they serve devils. Yet God, in his mercy, because of Jehoiada, I believe, sends prophets to Joash to try to get him back on the right path. But the Bible says in verse 19, but they would not give ear. They won't listen. Joash won't listen. Look at verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. So here you have Jehoiada, the man that just died. His son Zechariah is a prophet. Comes and the Spirit of God came upon him, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they got right with God and they went back into the tabernacle and the temple and served God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Absolutely not. They went just the opposite direction. And not only did they go the opposite direction, verse 21, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. That's pretty serious, my friends. That's pretty serious. Hey, this is the man that we read in verse number 2. Go back over to verse number 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, and there's the problem. He's only doing right because of Jehoiada. Are you only doing right because of the preacher? Are you only doing right because a Christian friend might be around when you're around? But when they're gone, you live like the devil. Watching things you ought not to watch, doing things you ought not to do, being places where you ought not to be. But all of a sudden somebody comes around that's of a godly nature, and all of a sudden we put on the godly front like, I love Jesus, you liar. And that's what Joash has done. Joash was raised by a good man and he had a good mother and both of them were surrogates. It wasn't his real daddy and it wasn't his real mother, but they tried to bring him up. Jehoiada had a heart towards the things of God. He tried to teach Joash, and as soon as he's gone and off the scene, Joash goes back and serves the idols and the groves of his fathers and his grandfathers, and then God in his mercy tries to send him warning, and he says, I will not listen. And not only will I not listen, I'm going to kill the man you're telling me and trying to warn me through. Brethren, nothing's new because they did the same thing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came preaching truth, and what do they want to do? They want to stone him. I'm going to show you something very interesting in the Bible. Very interesting. And I saw it this morning and it jumped out at me. Take your Bible. Speaking of this thing of stoning, look at John chapter number 8. Look at John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. I find this very, very interesting. Look at John chapter 8 and verse number 1. John 8, verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So you have Jesus Christ going into the temple very early in the morning to teach the people that are there. And as far as I know, I can be wrong on this. I don't think I'm wrong on this. But in the temple, they go in there and Jesus sits down and he begins to teach the people. And as he's teaching the people, the religious crowd, the Pharisees, who are also hypocrites, bring in this woman who they say was taken in the act of adultery. And automatically their hypocrisy is shown because they should have brought the man as well because he's just as guilty. But they're trying to frame and set up Jesus. So they only bring the woman. It makes me wonder if one of those men was one of their friends. It makes me wonder if it wasn't one of their friends who enjoyed sleeping with the women that would come to the temple because there was precedent for it with Eli and his sons. All the way back in the book of Genesis, where you had the high priest and his sons were sleeping with women right outside the doors of the tabernacle. Well, here you got the Pharisees, they're bringing in this. And number one, how do you even know this woman's committing adultery in the very act? Are you a peeping Tom? What are you doing? They knew this was going on. This was a setup. And they bring this woman in. And they set her there in the very midst. And the Bible says here in verse number 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But the Bible says Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, I don't think there's dirt there. I think he stoops down and because he's inside the temple. And he just starts writing on the ground with his finger. Just me like right now. And just stoops down and just starts, seems like he's writing words on the ground. Totally ignoring them. Ignoring them, just writing on the ground. Writing something. And look what the Bible says next. Verse number 7. So when they continued asking him, they wouldn't leave him alone. This woman's standing there. Jesus is not answering him. He's writing on the ground as if he's ignoring them. Like the Bible says, as though he heard them not. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Look at this. Look at this. They brought this. Look, Jesus is trying to help the people. And yet the religious crowd is trying to get him off track. And so Jesus stoops down and he starts writing in the ground. And I have no clue what he wrote, and it doesn't matter what he wrote. Would you know you have brethren that want to argue about what he wrote? If he wanted you to know what he would have wrote, he would have told you. So don't worry about it. He's just writing. And he's doing it because he's as if he doesn't hear what they're saying. And they continue asking him. He stands up and he says, listen, whoever of you is without sin, why don't you pick up the first rock and cast it at this woman? You think you're perfect? You think you're right? You think you walk on water, no pun intended? And that you're good with God? Cast the first stone. Verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So I wanted to put that in perspective. Now, he is in the temple. And he tells this woman, listen, go and sin no more. Those that were challenging him, they walked away. And Jesus begins to deal with others that are there still in the temple. And that occurs from verses 12 all the way up to verse number 58. He's still in the temple. He's still dealing with people. They say that Jesus has a devil. They're not willing to acknowledge the truth, the people he's dealing with. Because if you look back over at verse 33, look what the Bible says in verse 33 of John 8. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They're liars and they're not willing to face the truth about the matter. Jesus says, you're in bondage. And they're like, we be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. You're in bondage right now. The Roman Empire is over you. And they're not willing to acknowledge the truth. And then you see, as Jesus continues to deal with them, you see verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father, and he's referring to the devil. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. There comes the accusations. Rather than dealing with the truth, what Christ is trying to get them to see, they start throwing out words towards Jesus and saying, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus goes on and talks with them. And then they call him out in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Brethren, you see how far things can go in your life if you're not willing to acknowledge the truth, to where you could call the very Son of God a devil. Of anybody in the world that should know who Jesus Christ is as their Messiah, it ought to be the Jewish people. Yet the Jewish people here in the temple have gotten to a point that the very Son of God, God manifested in flesh in his own temple. That's his building. They're supposed to be coming there to worship him because he's God. And they're looking at God manifest in the flesh in the face and saying, aren't you, you're a Samaritan and you got a devil. Brethren, can you imagine being Jesus Christ? Can you imagine being Jesus Christ? He's got his own creation looking at him in his face and saying, you're a devil. You're a devil. Jesus has grace with him and he goes on. But look what I find interesting in verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is where they really get mad now. But Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. And that was referenced all the way back to the Old Testament where Moses asked the Lord, what shall I say your name is? And just say, I am. I am sent you. So when Jesus Christ here says to them here, these Jews, and he says unto them, before Abraham was, I am, he's telling them, listen, I'm God. So if you're ever dealing with a Jehovah's Witness and they want to jump on you because they don't believe John 1:1, you can also go to John chapter 8, verse number 59 here, or verse 58, and say, Jesus Christ was God. There's no doubt, brethren, that Jesus Christ claimed to be God because the Jews wanted to kill him because of it. He was God. He was fully God, manifest flesh. But what jumped out to me this morning, concerning back with Joash and him taking up stones to kill Zechariah, look what the Bible says in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But look what the rest of the verse says. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, I don't know if this just jumped out at me. I don't know. But the thing that jumped out at me is, why are there stones in the temple to cast at somebody? Jesus was in the midst of the temple. He says, before Abraham was, I am. They go to pick up stones to cast at him, and all of a sudden, a blindness comes over their eyes, and the Bible says he walks through the midst of them as he goes out of the temple. Brethren, that's not a physical blindness. Brethren, we have to realize, brethren, that there can come a point if we reject truth and reject truth and reject truth, God will send a strong delusion that we might believe a lie. Look, the truth could be right in front of our face and we cannot see it because we've rejected it. And they couldn't see Jesus. They're picking up stones to kill him, and the Bible says he walks right through the midst of them and they can't see him. It's like he vanishes out of sight when he's right there in their midst. That's scary. That's very fearful and that's very scary. But I got to ask a question. If it's true, why are there stones in the temple? It makes you wonder why there's stones in the temple. Brethren, take your Bible. Look back over at 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12. You know, my friends, brethren, may God help us to be not so quick to cast stones. May God help us to be not so quick to cast stones. Second Kings chapter 12, and verse number 17. Here we have the story of Jehoash, or Joash, which we're talking about this morning. We have another account given of us of the story that was told there over in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. But this is being told from a different perspective here in 2 Kings chapter 12. You know, the more one serves and worships this world, the more they would be willing to compromise and give up what once was precious in their spiritual lives. Look at 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, the same Joash over in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, is the same king. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated in his hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. So in the latter part, Jehoiada, like I said, he's already dead. He's already off the scene. His friends come in and influence Joash to where he goes to serve false gods and idols. And while he's doing these things, he finds out that Hazael, who is king of Syria, which is just north of Judah, is coming in and getting ready to attack and fight against Jerusalem. And the Bible says here in verse 18 that Jehoash gets worried about this thing, and he sends all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat, his great-great-grandfather, and Jehoram, his grandfather, and Ahaziah, his dad, had hallowed for the work of God. You see, brethren, what do we do with the things that are meant for God's service? The hallowed things. And I'm going to liken this as we get closed up here this morning. The most hallowed thing that is the Lord's today, or that is part of his possessions, is you. You today are the house of God. You are the temple of the living God. In Corinthians, it says so. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You are now the temple of God. And the Bible says that God is now in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are to live a life that is hallowed. But don't take this life that God's given you and this body that God's given you and use it for the world and its entertainment and to fulfill the lust of the flesh, brethren. Take the body that God has given you and the time that God has given you and use it for his glory and for his honor and to magnify his name. I said it earlier, brethren, and I used to be there, and I used to be, I like sports, I like competition, but the older I get, the more I realize I need to spend even more and more time in that book and less with the things of this world. It just leaves me empty. When at once it used to be my life, I used to be addicted to sports. I used to be so addicted to sports, I love competition, I love sports, but it left me empty. And I used to scream, and I used to yell, and I used to cheer, and I used to put myself in positions as a Christian I probably shouldn't be in. Brethren, how do you justify today as a Christian to go to one of these events and ungodly music is being pumped through the speakers for 3 hours straight, and it not affect your spiritual walk? Preacher, you're just too hard, you're just too critical, you're just too legalistic. I'm just trying to be too much Bible. Brethren, it's something I got to struggle with. Brethren, I loved sports. I loved it. But brethren, what does it bring to me spiritually? What does it bring to me spiritually? And if you're really into it, guess what it does to you? It'll either make you extremely happy, which is a false happiness, or it'll make you extremely mad or angry because your team lost and all this other stuff, and it makes you miserable the rest of the week. And we're to say that's coming from God. No, I think it's a tactic of the enemy to mess with us. Now look, don't go out here. I don't got nothing wrong with a friendly competition. I try to still play basketball, even though this body's saying, no, you can't play no more. My mind is saying you can still play. I love playing basketball. But brethren, the further I go along, the more I realize, listen, all that's going to matter is what was done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only what was done, but my attitudes while I did it. And God forbid I get angry for a week because my team lost and it affects me trying to witness to somebody that God wants me to witness to because I'm pouting over my team that lost. I don't think we see the full spectrum on things sometimes, or the tactics of the enemy. And that can go in all areas of our life. You know why, brethren? Because it only takes a small adversary to take out a great enemy. And I'm going to close with this. Look back over at 2 Chronicles again. We're going to close with this with Joash this morning. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24 again, and we're going to look at the latter part of his life here. 2 Chronicles, again, chapter 24, still talking about Joash. They killed Zechariah, who tried to warn him. Zechariah, one of the priests, tried to warn Joash, but they conspired against him and they stoned him with stones. But now look at verse number 22. Thus Joash, the king, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and to Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil them unto the king of Damascus. Now, hang on a second here. I'm going to pause for just a moment. You cannot live for this world. If you don't hear it, I'm almost done, so just bear with me these last few seconds. You cannot live for the world and pay homage to the world and try to pay the world off and then get off your back for just a little bit, but not realize that they're going to come back fighting again. You cannot pay off this world and it not affect you. You cannot spend time in this world and it not eventually catch up with you and destroy you. I don't care. I'm talking to saved people. I'm not talking to the lost. I'm talking if you're a believer this morning and you're born again of God, and yet you choose to keep trifling around and dabbling around in the things of this world, eventually it's going to catch up with you. You can try to pay it off. You can try to subdue it. You can try to give it what it wants, but eventually it's going to come back and get you. And we find the principle here with Jehoash. What did we read over in 2 Kings? The king of Syria, Hazael, was coming in and he paid him off. He gave him all the hallowed things and the gold and the silver out of the house of God and out of the king's house. And it temporarily appeased King Hazael. But look what the Bible says here in Chronicles. They came back again. They came back again. Look at verse 24. And the army of the Syrians came. Look what the Bible says. And the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. Brethren, you keep feeding the flesh, you keep feeding your flesh, you keep doing the lust thereof, and then all of a sudden, it's going to be one little small thing that the world comes at you with, and you can take your great host and try to fight against it, and it's going to destroy you. How many a man has been destroyed by something found on his phone? There was a priest, a Catholic priest that I read about this, I think it was this week. He got found out for child molestation and child pornography because he forgot to take what he printed out from his computer off the church copy machine. Guess what? One small little mistake, you missed it, buddy. And guess what? Now you're destroyed. Brethren, it don't take much. One small little group of men come in against Joash, who had a very great host. But because Joash had rejected God, had killed God's man, didn't listen to his father Jehoiada, God says, "You're done," and God executed judgment against Jehoash. Look at verse 25. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath, and Ammonitis, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. It all came back and got him. He should have never listened to the princes of Judah back there in verse 17. He should have heeded the warning of Zechariah, Jehoiada's son. He should have went to God when Haziel was coming to attack him. And he should have turned to God when he was left back there in the city in his diseases. But through it all, we do not find anywhere that Jehoash repents and humbles himself before his God. And he dies in misery. Brethren, may God help us not to be in that case. May God help us to always walk and to be holy and to be godly and to do the things that are contained in this book that God would have us to do so that we're pleasing in the eyesight of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I thank you for this precious book. Lord, I thank you for Jehoash. Lord, I thank you that we can learn things from him, dear God. And Lord, none of these things are said this morning, dear God, to put Jehoash down. Lord, these things, as Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, these things were given to us for examples that we could learn from this, dear God. And Lord, help us not to make some of the same mistakes. Lord, help us not to think that we can play around with this world and with the flesh and think that there wouldn't be repercussions or consequences, dear God. Help us to daily take ourselves and put off the old man and put on the new man and walk in newness of life. Lord, help us to renew our minds daily, Lord God, by your precious word and by walking with the Holy Spirit. So Lord, please help us as we go forward, Lord, that you be glorified, honored, and praised. Lord, I pray you dismiss us with your blessings. Dear God, I thank you again for the opportunity to meet this morning. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if it be your will, you bring us back safely again this evening for the evening service. And so please dismiss us with your blessings. Please get us home safely. And bring us back safely if it be your will. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.